post your heart to highly esteem your word in our lives. We ask that your word tonight find it informative, educating, find it inspirational, find it instructive, find your word compelling in our hearts this evening. As we open our hearts to every revelation, the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask that all that needs to be said is said, all that needs to be heard is heard, received to be walking. We ask this, receive in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome people to service this evening. Obviously. Welcome people to service. Say you're welcome. Hallowed be your name. At the second series, as it were, we call it that, second series, Learning Properly 2. We're looking at living by the Word of God. That's our emphasis. In Romans chapter 15, which is our text, in verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort which the Scriptures provided to you, rightly rendered, might have hope." Hallelujah. So, we are given the Scriptures. Say your neighbor, say, we have the Scriptures. Hallelujah. Say to your neighbor, say, you have the Scriptures. Say, you have the Scriptures. Say to your neighbor, say, I have the Scriptures. They say, we have the Scriptures. Hallelujah. What is in the Scriptures? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find Paul the Apostle instructing the man Timothy in chapter 3, and then in verse 16. He says to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God's past graphics, chosen souls. He says, all Scripture is God's breath. Hallelujah. So if you have the Scriptures, then you have God's inspiration. So God inspires me through the Scriptures. Hallelujah. God inspires me through the Scriptures. Amen. I can be sure that I'm functioning by God's inspiration when I'm functioning by the proper handling and understanding, or from the proper handling and understanding of the Scriptures. He said it is profitable, Philemos in the Greek, for doctrine. Doctrine, it is for reproof, it is for correction, it is for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 11, which we also saw last teaching session, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again we see in verse 3, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Did all eat of the same spiritual meat?" Read on and on. He says in verse 11, "All these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the fulfillment of the Scriptures have come." That is the ends of the world. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Hallelujah. So he says, we have what is written, he says, for our admonition. See, God admonishes me through the Scriptures. He corrects me through the Scriptures. He perfects me through the Scriptures. Hallelujah. So look at that. We said that as a Christian, we have a responsibility to go beyond moments. Hallelujah. We mentioned occurrences or moments in our lives. The life contains adventures. Though life is not an adventure, there are adventurous moments in life. Life is full of up and downs. Are we together? Diverse experiences in life. You just have to be on the earth for a few months. Last session also, I think, I told us about a young child, a baby girl, right?
was born, right?
Then give us illustration around the challenges around the birth. And at that tender age, the kid has started facing, very difficult situations in life. That's just life generally. You have moments in life where, we call them not too good times. You also definitely have good moments in life. Are we together? You write exams, sometimes you pass. If you are not so careful, some other times you don't pass. Hallelujah. And except there's something wrong with you, there's nobody that is happy that you failed. There's nobody that is happy that you did not do well. And that's a not so good moment. Some other times it's not exams you wrote, it is your health. Mention that also. Sometimes health issues set in. Someone can be ill at some times, and some other times you feel so good you can jump from wherever. Don't jump from wherever, amen. Hallelujah. Some other times it is, with respect to scarcity or abundance of resources. Scarcity or abundance of resources. Sometimes you have so much resources, you're happy, you're cool. Some other times you don't have as much resources as you need. Hallelujah. Now James, the apostle, tells us in James chapter 5, and then in verse 13, he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." He says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So we said two contradictory moments in our lives. He says, "Is any among you afflicted?" Afflicted there has to do with to suffer persecution or to have not so good moments. He says, "Let him pray." He says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." I was still quoting this text. I was teaching this text to someone earlier this afternoon. Someone has had a CD, an elderly woman. So I had to get into the text and then exhort, from this text. And I was telling her what I said from this text a couple of weeks ago, that God has an instruction for every moment. There's something in the Word of God to do in every season. There is no such season of our lives where we ought to be clueless, because there is no such season of our life where we don't have God's Word. No such season. You might be ignorant, you might be disobedient, but there is no such season. Are we together? Someone could be disobedient, someone could be ignorant as to the reason why the fellow is not acting on the word. But there is no such moment of our lives that we do not have a counsel as to what to do, how to respond, how to live, what to do at those times and seasons of our lives. Hallelujah. So last session, it was the last week, amen, in the last session, we had the exhortation on consistency. Glory to God. Consistency. I told you what my MUDOC said. My MUDOC said that the victory, the strength of a champion is in his or her daily habits. I was the one that had her. Amen. The victory or the strength of a champion is in his or her daily habit. If I look at the things you do every day, I can tell where your life is going. And it's not prophecy. I can tell. If I look at what you do daily, I can tell what your life is about. I can tell where you're going. I can tell what your experiences will be, what your life will be in the nearest, time, future. Are we together? And I told you what Gloria Copeland said. Gloria Copeland is the wife, are we together? And then one of the presidents of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And Gloria Copeland said, "In consistency, therein lies power." In I added one, myself, I said, "In consistency, therein lies authenticity." But actually, Gloria Copeland said, "In consistency, therein lies power." The power of what you are doing will be revealed in its consistency. Are we together? Are we together? If only you can keep at it. Tell your neighbor, say, "Keep at it." Not bad things. Hallelujah. If only you can stick with it. The power the strength, the fruits, the capacity, the changing impact, the transformational impact in what you're doing is attached to the consistency of that activity. If only you can do it again and again and again and again, you will begin to see, you will begin to observe, you will begin to experience the transformational impact in that very activity. Glory to God. I'll say that differently. Fruits is birthed through repetition. Fruits is birthed through repetition. So look at that. God's word instructs consistency. How that we ought to live beyond moments, great moments. I'll give an example of great moments in this context. We spoke about, for example, we have Christian meetings. I'll give examples. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, on the day of the Pentecost, was a very great moment in the life of a church of the apostles. A great moment. A great moment. Where they were all gathered in the same room and they had supernatural experiences of sights and sounds. And then the Bible says, it says there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind and it filled the room where they were sitting. They appeared to them cloven tongue like as of fire and sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Are we together? That was a great moment. Another great moment will be in Acts chapter 3, around verse 1, when Peter and John will go to the temple at the hour of prayer, and then after a while, they got a man at the gate called Beautiful. They got him healed, an impotent man. That was another great moment, awesome moment, where there's a supernatural act, awesome moment. Meetings, for example, the Acts 13 meetings, Acts 13, it is in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Are we together? It is the ministered in the stool and they fasted as if the Holy Ghost spoke. So that was a great moment again where there was revelation in the corporate service for a particular set of people. Paul and Barnabas, to be precise. That was a great moment. Again, in Acts chapter 3, from verse 18 down to verse 24, down to verse 28, you see, you know, how that they prayed together in a room, and then the whole room was shaken together, and they were full of the Holy Ghost. That was a great moment. You keep reading through the book of Acts, you see many great moments. Hallelujah. Meetings generally. Special meetings, for example. Let's say we have keeping the apostolic tradition. Are we together? Or we have in Christ discipleship camp meeting. Are we together? Or your workers conference. Or we have Holy Ghost service. Or we have a healing meeting. That's a great moment. That's a great moment. You know, at those moments, we tend to be very excited. At those moments, we tend to be inspired. We tend to be inspired. Just like in our daily lives, we can have great moments. Are we together? Let's say you've been working hard for something and then suddenly it comes through. You've been trying to write an exam for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for a whole year. You're preparing for an exam, a certification, a particular, you know, exam in your career. And then you wrote the exam and the results comes out and you come out with distinction. That's a great moment. So just like that, we also have great moments when it comes to the things of the Spirit, the things of God. But God does not want us to build our lives on just great moments. He wants you and I to be consistent. Someone say consistent. So just like Jim says, is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. There is what to do in every season. Someone say consistency. Hallelujah. So we have the word of God. We have the word of God. And we said last week, or last session, hallelujah, not last week, last session, we said that what is the word? We saw from John's Gospel chapter 1 that the word of God is a person. I'll go over that text again in John 1 verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the word, the word was God. And the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not any made that was made. He says in him was life. The light was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness. Darkness compares to none. He says there was a man sent from God. His name is John. Same came for bear witness of the light. That all men through him might believe. It was not the light, but was said to bear witness of the light. He says in verse 9. That was the true light. Light is every man that come into the world. He was in the world. Who is he? The world. The word is referred to as the he that was in the world, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own. Who is the he there? The he refers to the world. He came to his own. He came to his own. And his own received him not. So consistent, so intentional, John wants us to see that the word of God refers to a person. The word of God refers to a person. Tell your neighbor, say, the word of God refers to a person. The person of Jesus. Hallelujah. So look at that. We saw why is Jesus called the word of God? Because he personalizes God's counsel and character. He personalizes God's counsel and character. So we also said that beyond Jesus being called the word of God, the word of God is also God's counsel. The word of God is also God's counsel, God's thought pattern. The way God sees things, glory to God forevermore. I said glory to God forevermore. The way God judges things, the way God sees things, the way God perceives. Are we together? God's worldview, let me use a word that you might be familiar with, God's philosophy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's philosophy. Amen. I'm not even sure that's very accurate, because my mind is telling me what philosophy means now. I remember my philosophy 1 or something, my 100 level. That's about maybe 8 to 10 years ago. Are we together? So the God's way of seeing things. Amen. It's God's word. So we call it God's counsel. So the word of God is a person, right? Right? The knowledge of that person is also called the word of God. The word of God is a person. The person of Jesus is called the word. The knowledge of that person is also called the word of God. Hallelujah. So I told you that before you say that someone is preaching the word of God, before you say that someone is teaching the word of God, you got to be sure that the fellow is talking about Jesus. It doesn't matter whether the fellow is speaking from the Quran or from the Bible. Is it clear? Now, you got to be speaking from the Bible, definitely. But I'm saying the fact that you open the Bible does not mean what you are saying from it is the word of God. Is it clear? Is it clear? The fact that you have the Bible open before you, or you're speaking from the Bible, does not mean you're teaching or preaching the word. You have to be talking about the person of Jesus, his work, his ministry, his will, his person, his character. Glory to God forevermore. So, how did us last week or last session? I said Jesus Christ becomes like that university, right, of both God and man, right? Because we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, that the word of God is both the revelation of Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus, and also the revelation of the believer. How did we know that? In Ephesians chapter 1, quickly open there. If you are not using your Bibles, you are wrong. Glory to God forevermore. See, my Bible is not a flower. My Bible is the word of God. Alright, so you be serious. In Ephesians 1, in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit, better rendered, which is the revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So look at that. He says, the eyes of your understanding being opened, you will know the hope of his calling. How? He says in verse 17, that the Father of glory may give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit. Spiritual wisdom. Glory to God forevermore. Someone says spiritual wisdom. Now, you know, sometimes when you say spiritual wisdom, folks don't understand what you're talking about. Some folks might feel spiritual wisdom refers to some, you know, spooky insights. where someone come to you and start talking about demons and devils, start mentioning their names. I once attended a meeting some time ago. The fellow came into the service. He said, "Oh, there are 70 demons in this room." That's what he said. He said there are 70 demons in this room. And then when he said that, I think he probably wanted us to feel that he is very spiritual, but he had just exposed his own ignorance. Are we together? He says there are about 70 demons in this room. How can you come into a believer's meeting where the scripture says we have innumerable company of angels, and you said there are 70 demons? You brought them. Hallelujah. You brought them. Amen. Amen. So that is not spiritual wisdom. You know, when we say spiritual wisdom, some people think we're talking about knowledge of demons, devils. You know, some people said, you know, in a meeting I attended also, some say, "Why are you attending this kind of meeting?" That was several years ago. Praise God, churches where I grew up. Amen. And then someone said, "Oh, that Satan," they said it in Yoruba because it was a Yoruba church. He said, "Satan has power, but he does not have salvation." Many of you have heard that before. That Satan has power, he said in Yoruba, but he does not have salvation. And all of us, he said, Then someone comes, and the person starts telling us the secrets of the kingdom of Satan. I remember one woman even said she was the assistant to Satan. And she was talking about, you know, the different ways by which they initiate people. Different ways they initiate people. They say, "Oh, if we come, that we are the one that makes these attachments." Then suddenly all the women in the church are scared of attachments. You and the Holy Ghost, and you scared of attachment. Then someone say, "Oh, that attachment they used to make it under the waters." Can't you see that you didn't pass English? You make attachments underwater. Under the water. Under the water. You are not different from the fellow who said they saw a minister of the gospel in hell before because she wore trousers. And someone said, "How did you know that she went to hell because she wore trousers?" They said, "Because we saw her burning with trousers. I thought her body was buried." You are just thieves. Oh, Leni Buboin. I thought her body was buried. So spirits now wear trousers in your vision. That one is not vision. That one is Vicky is thick. Are we together? So some people think that is what spiritual wisdom is. Spiritual wisdom. In those days also, there used to be this conference that they hold crusades. So instead of holding crusades and getting people saved, I remember some churches then, they would bring some of these guys. They said, "Oh, he used to be an Ogboni that is now born again. So in this crusade, he is going to come to share with us the secrets of the kingdom of Satan." Those ones, so we dress like Ogboni. One of those days I told someone, I said, "You are not an Ogboni in Christ. You are a new creation." Hallelujah. They will dress, they wear that white. You know this white they wear in this African, Yoruba African magic. They call it shaki. You don't know. Don't go and browse it. Are we together? So they will dress us like that on a crusade ground. They will not be sharing the different powerful things. At the end of the day, everybody will go not with the revelation of Jesus, but with the revelation of Satan. The saints of God will leave such meetings more scared of Satan than they have trust in God. That is not spiritual wisdom. Glory to God forevermore. The writer here says spiritual wisdom is the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The revelation of God in Christ. That is the wisdom of the Spirit. The counsel of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost has nothing to teach you but the wisdom of God in Christ. Jesus says in John's Gospel chapter 14, when he is come, he will do what? He will remind you. He will guide you into all of the truth. Hallelujah. He says he shall not speak of his own self, but he will take of mine and he shall say unto you. Did you get it? So the information, the counsel, the knowledge that is with the Holy Ghost is the revelation of Jesus. Glory to God forevermore. The Spirit of God has no insight to share with any of you. The Spirit of God has no such information to give to the world other than the revelation of Jesus. Because it is by that revelation that it changes and transforms the world. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So spiritual wisdom refers to the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. So in the knowledge of Jesus is the revelation of God. In the knowledge of Jesus is the revelation of God. In the knowledge of Jesus is the revelation of God. Now if you look at James chapter 1, a text that we're coming back to shortly. In James chapter 1, it is in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Oh, look at that. Can we take verse 23 together again? Won't you go? But if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, right? And goeth what? His way. Oh, so verse 24, look at it. Look at it, everyone. Stop writing. Look at me. What does verse 23b deal with? And what does verse 24a deal with? Verse 23b is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. Verse 24a, it says, for he beholded himself and goeth his way, and said, away forget what manner of man he was. That's the whole verse 24. Now, do you agree with me that verse 24 deals with not a doer, right? And verse 23b deals with being a hearer, isn't it? So, is he saying, do not hear the word or don't stop at the hearing? Thank you. Is he saying, be not a hearer or be not a hearer only? Can I get the answer? Thank you. But look at something there. He says in verse 23, very heavy hearer of the word and not a doer is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. Another word for glass there is the word mirror. This is old English. Is it clear? The glass there is not talking about, you know, any other thing. It's just talking about a mirror. A mirror. To see into a mirror. So he says, if any be a hearer of the word, he says, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face. And I told you what the natural face there implies. It means the face as of birth. Natural face. The face as of birth. What does face as of birth mean? It means you without any addition. This is really who you are. His natural face in the glass. This is really who you are. So I told us last session that the word of God ought not to function as a window. The word of God ought to function as a mirror. The word of God ought to function as a mirror. What is a window? A window is somewhere you just look out of the window, you know, to be excited or to observe. You just look out of the window. But a mirror is something you look at and you see yourself. So the word of God is my mirror. Tell your neighbor, say the word of God is my mirror. Say to your neighbor, say the word of God. And so someone is saying that to you also. Say the word of God is my mirror. Say to someone else now, say the word of God is my mirror. Ask the fellow, say, is the word of God your mirror? Ask someone else now, say, is the word of God your mirror? Say the word of God is my mirror. Hallelujah. So the word of God is my mirror. Why or what does that imply? It means the word of God is also my revelation. As in who I am in the word. So you see those two things. Number one, we saw the word of God is the revelation of God. Also, the word of God is the revelation of man. Did you see that? In the word of God, we are shown who God is. In the same word of God, man will discover who he is. Man will find out who he is. So a man is confused until he gets the word of God into his heart. Naturally speaking, a man is confused.
You see, young folks today trying to be what God has called them to be. You see, a young Christian trying to live like David. Oh, you are a confused fellow. You are confused. You are confused. That is not who you are. Hallelujah. You see, a young lady trying to be one of those celebrities in the world. You are confused. That is not who you are. That is not who you are. There's nothing wrong in seeing someone who is successful and something and probably admiring success. There's nothing wrong in admiring success. But you mustn't lose your sense of identity. Glory to God forevermore. You see someone say, a man is saying, I don't feel like getting married to a man. I don't know. I'm attracted to a man like me. You are a confused person. You are confused. Your name is confusion. Are we together? Even Confucius is not as confused as you. You see a woman, he says, I'm not attracted to men. I'm attracted to another woman like me. You are confused to your brains. You don't know who you are. God made them male and female for a purpose. You need to get into the Word of God. You see some folks today say, I don't know, but I think that I have something in common with a cat. So I begin to identify as a cat. Imagine. Some say, we are the LGBT. It should be Louis LGBT. Are we together? He said, we are the LGBT. And then, so you see, such things being pushed in the world. Look at this. It is confusion. This whole world lies in confusion. Folks are confused about finances. Folks are confused about the place of relationships, associations. Folks are confused. So when you get the Word of God into your heart, there is clarity. Because the opposite of confusion, the answer to confusion, is revelation. Hallelujah. That's revelation. That is revelation. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you will know the hope of his calling. That is when your eyes are open, you begin to see that there's God's expectation upon your life. It becomes easy. You find a Christian who doesn't pray, that's a confused Christian. It's confusion that makes you not to pray. It's confusion that makes you not to read the Bible. You are confused as to which knowledge should be priority and primary in your life. See, I prioritize God's word. So the revelation of Jesus Christ becomes like that university. Are we together? Off. I didn't say for. Off. Both God and man. If you say for, that means God is going to school. And that's not true. Are we together? But the revelation of. It's a university. It's like a university of. The revelation of Jesus is like a university of both God and man. The very first thing man begins to discover when the Word of God begins to sit in your heart is that you begin to see yourself as God's creature. That's the first thing. You begin to see Him as the creator. Now look at it. It's not difficult to worship because you see Him as the creator. There's a breakthrough in worship the moment you see God rightly. And you see yourself rightly. That's the very first thing. Man begins to see himself as God's creature. Creature means the creator had made you for his pleasure. For his pleasure. So man from that moment begins to find out what does the creator want. It becomes easy. It's so easy to walk in God's plans. What does he want? Why am I here? Why are we on the earth? Why are humans on the earth? Someone say, why did God create us on the earth? Why not just leave us alone wherever we were? Hallelujah. That answer, that question also needs revelation. Asking questions is not bad. But getting answers is important. Is it clear, church? Some folks only know how to ask questions. They don't know how to seek answers. So they get into unbelief. Amen. Revelation. The knowledge of Jesus Christ becomes like that university. The revelation of Jesus Christ becomes like that university of both God and man. And who goes to school? What did I say last session? Who goes to school? Is it God who goes to school or man goes to school? It is man. So man goes into that school, as it were. As it were. The revelation of Jesus is like a university, a body of knowledge of both God and man. And man goes. What does he do next? He submits his mind, right? Don't forget how I said it. He submits his mind to the word to learn who God is. To learn who God is. And in that knowledge of who God is, man's identity and essence is resolved by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I take it again. The revelation of Jesus functions like that university of both God and man. Where man goes, consistently submits his mind to learn who God is. And in that knowledge of who God is, his own identity, man's identity, and man's essence is resolved by the Spirit of God. Glory to God forevermore. So we said, God wants an everyday living. Someone say everyday living. He doesn't just want you to live off special meetings, special moments. Oh, glory to God. You know, a very good example of an exciting moment is January 1, right? Right? You guys, you know, we all usually will feel the rush. In fact, the rush of December 25 is not even as high as January 1. Even if you are the most pessimistic person, you're kind of excited. January 1. So you come up with all sorts of things. New Year resolutions. New Year resolutions. I'll do this this year. I'll do this this year. I'll do this year. By January 2, you're like, oh, okay, I'll still do it. I'll still do it. By January 8, you're like, I trust God. I trust God. Hallelujah. So you all feel the rush. Now, how many of you are the rush, that feeling, that rush you have in your mind that you're excited, and the festivity around, how many of you actually eat all the meal of that year, that day? Imagine. Imagine that's what you do. He said, because, oh, I'm excited, and it's festivity. Let me eat all the food of 2025. Then you eat all the food you ever eat in 2025. Then you now say, now I'm prepared for the year. Hunger will wire you. Are we together? So, we adopt the wisdom of daily intake. Are we together? We adopt the what? The wisdom of daily intake in order to go through the year, in order to be fit as you go through the year. Are we together? So, the same way, there are awesome moments in our lives when it comes to the things of God. But God wants us to go beyond, you know, building everything on just that moment. He wants us to be consistent. Someone say consistent. Hallelujah. So, look at this. We don't build our Christian lives on great times or great moments. Great moments are good. Special moments. Good seasons of life. Success events in our lives. We must go beyond it. Just like success in the natural, are we together? Just like growth in the natural, spiritual growth is not built on moments.
It is. It can be inspired by moments. It is built on consistency. Someone say consistency. God wants us to be consistent. What does consistent mean? Consistent means to live by something. To go beyond exciting moments. To be committed to a process. That is consistency. Commitment to a process. That is consistency. To show up. To be given to something. Such that it is written all over you. Such that you become predictable at it. That's consistency. And I told you that it implies God wants his word. In James 1, which we read, God wants his word to be foundational in our lives. Look at James 1 quickly. We look at one or two things there. We say hi tonight. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. James chapter 1. If you are there, say amen. You're really there? Season amens on the way. James chapter 1. Are you there now? All right. Look at verse 18. He says, "Of his own will begat he who? Us." Someone say us. With us. What does it mean to begat? It means to born, right? B-O-R-N. To born. Is a word used for birth. What an awesome moment. Hallelujah. Is a word used for what? Birth. Someone say birth. Read that text again, verse 18. Once you go. With the word of what? Say, I'm born of the word. Look at this. It is actually too late for Satan to get me not to do the word. Is it clear? I don't know about you. Why do I say that? I am not going to be born. I am already born. You don't understand. He says, I'm born of the word. That means there's something in you that belongs to the word. You are born of the word. So it is already late for Satan to not to be able to get a believer to not act on the word. He is born of the word. It is easy for me. If I were not born again, if I were an unbeliever and I'm not yet born again, I can say that Satan can still hinder me. But you are born of the word. It means the word of God is in you. Hey! I've got the word of God in me. 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 My life is powered by the word. Have you seen programs that we organize in a flyer? They organize a program. They say, today's conference. Oh, there's this tech conference. Oh, there's this program. There's that happening. So and so. And so and so. And by the time you look at the design, you see powered by. Right? They are telling you that these are the people that is sponsoring this program. I am powered by the word. That is why I will never fail.
Look at this. There is the what is happening now. There is the eventuality. The eventuality says you did not fail. Why are you too bothered about what's happening now? The one who stands at the end of your life is looking at you and he says that this, I have the record of this already. He stands at the end of your life and he says, I have the record of this already. And it is not failure. And you are too bothered. You are so bothered that you put aside God's word. You run after other wisdom. You are being foolish. I'm born of the world. 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 Hear me! In the face of those habits, you see, I'm born of the world. Sin is yes to conquer a man born of the world. Is it clear? In the face of those tendencies, you take a long walk. You tell yourself, I'm born of God. I've received a new birth. E.W. Kenyon said that the victory of a Christian life is built on the revelation of the new birth. If only you knew what happened at salvation, you would not walk in failure. You never judge yourself a failure. You never judge yourself a failure. I have the triumphant seed in me. Glory to God forevermore. The triumphant seed lives in me. I'm born of the world. I'm born of the world. I'm born of the world. That means that my life, the scriptures, are a prophecy of my life. That means that my daily living is the fulfillment of the scriptures. I fulfill the scriptures. I walk in victory. I'm born of God. I'm born of God. I'm born of the Word. The victorious one lives in me. The victorious one abides in me. He makes me victorious. He makes me to rise tall and strong above the winds of this world, above the wiles of the enemy, above the deception of the age, so that I'm not deceived. I'm not lured astray. I'm not led astray. I'm not lured away. I am the right path. I am on the right path. I am on the right path. He makes me walk in it. I am born of the world. Sit down. The victorious man in Christ speaks victorious words. I don't speak defeat, not to sickness, not to failure. See, at the point of experiences, I have said the word. The word is that seed that lives forever. I don't have it differently. I have it by the word. I might not have it all figured out, but God's got it all figured out. I followed the good shepherd. He leads me. I hear his voice. His words are not dull to me. My ears are not dull to his words. His wisdom fills my life. I am born of the word. I am born of the word. I am born of the word. It is easy for me to do what God wants. It is easy for me to go where God wants. It is easy for me to do the word. I am born of the word. Born of the world. You know, the word of God is stronger than your blood. Some folks say things like, oh, this is in our blood. The word of God is stronger. The word of God is stronger than generational ties. And you are born of the world. That is why there is nothing like generational curses for the believer. I pity Christians who go to places where someone is trying to break generational curse away from your life. You are just entering into one freshly. Idiots. You got to believe the word of God. In case you are now fathered by God, and the Spirit is stronger than the blood, and born of God. No such generational things. Is it clear? I live a life of victory. Praise God forevermore. I say, praise God forevermore. Let's ride for that. So look at that. James says, of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first with all these creatures. Wherefore, beloved, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh on the righteousness of God, verse 21. Can we take 21 together? Everybody wants to go. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, receive the meekness of God the Lord, which is able to save your soul. This is in the past, okay? In verse 22, can we take it together? But be ye what? Doers of the word. Did you see that? So, you are born of the word. He then exhorts you to be a doer of the word. So, God doesn't make demands where he hasn't made a supply. He said, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen. So he doesn't say, do not hear the word. He says, go beyond the hearing. Tell your neighbor, say, go beyond the hearing. Tell your neighbor, say, go beyond the hearing. Look at that. He says, and not hearers only. The word hearers in the text is spelled A-K-R-O-A-T-E-S in the Greek. A-K-R-O-A-T-E-S is pronounced akrotis, something like that, in the Greek. Now, akrotis has that negative sign, alpha. Okay? That's what the first A is doing. It's negating something. Now, I checked the word akrotis. I saw it was from the word akuo. Akuo. And akuo is spelled A-K-O-U-O. Akuo. And akuo means to heed. Are we together? To heed. So, you now have alpha. Are we together? So, it means not to heed. So, it's a kind of hearing, but it stops midway. It looks as though a work is being done, but the process is not followed through. Something like that. Akrotis. It means not to heed. Glory to God forevermore. Now, definitely, James is speaking to, look at that quickly, just a little bit of detail. James, look at that. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ, so a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So, James is writing to, Jews born again, howbeit in various parts of the world. Are we together? Now, the world where James was writing in is a Greco-Roman world. You know that already. A Greco-Roman world. Now, it means if you want to understand what James meant by akrotis, you and I, we have to think like James. We have to know what is in James' mind. Are we together? When he used that word. Because James is thinking Greco-Roman. So we need to understand what was in his mind. When he says hear us, what is in his mind when he wrote? You cannot understand what James is saying if you don't ask that question. How was James thinking? Are we together? Now, in that world, they had what they call, you know, what today we call the today we call it the cinema. The cinema. Like today, you just go, you go to the mall and say, oh, I want to see movies. So you check the menu. Oh, what is the show today? They say, oh, they're showing this, they're showing, as they say, they are showing 24, or is it 24 hours? You say, wow, I like this. Or someone say, oh, they are showing, what are those movies again? What are those movies again? You guys look at me as though you don't watch movies. Are you born of the world? Hear the truth. Praise God. So, you know, one of those movies. So you go, you watch. So in those days, are we together? The cinema, like we have it today, they used to have it as a theater. A theater. Where people are actually acting out the movies. Are we together? Someone is acting out. Sometimes it's in the stadium. So they go, they have stadia in those days. You know, there's a stadia in those days where they go, different stadia. So they go there and then they watch people. They watch people. So in a setting like that, you are actually seated and watching. You're watching. Are we together? You're seated right there. The things that are said, you can hear. The actions that are carried out, you can see. But look at this. You really do not participate in it. You're just a watcher. Let me use that word. You're just there to watch. You're just there to observe. You are not participating. That is the word akrotis. It means one who hears, one who is present, but does not participate. He does not participate. You're right there. You heard, you saw, but then it stops there. So at the end of the day, you only have a memory. You do not have the experience. You only have a memory. Are we together? Now, in our world today, a word to use to describe that is the word fan. They say, you are an Arsenal fan. Something like that. A fan. Amen? A fan. That is, you like something, you like it, but you do not get to experience, you do not get to participate. Glory to God forevermore. So that is the attitude of a fan. So James is saying, do not be a fan of the world. Do not be a fan of the world. Do not be someone who just comes to hear the word or to see. Be a doer. In other words, the word of God is not for admiration. The word of God is not for that. There's an experience which the word of God seeks for you to have. There's an experience which the word of God seeks for you to have. Glory to God forevermore. In Joshua 1, in verse 8, we see Joshua. He says, in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, thou mightest to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Thou shalt observe to do. I check the word observe there. That word observe is actually the word shamar. S-H-A-M-A-R. It means to be careful to do. To be diligent to do.
I checked out the word shama. In the concordance, the Strong's concordance, renders the word shama as an action to guard. Shama implies to guard. G-U-A-R-D. To guard. To keep watch. Shama. To keep watch. Shama implies to be circumspect. To be careful. Now, I saw a phrase that describes shama, which pricked my attention. The Strong's organ said that shama means to build an hedge around something so it is not attacked. To build a protective hedge, H-E-D-G-E, hedge, like a fence. To build a protective fence around something. So look at this, in those olden days, in those walls, where you have a nation, right, that has walls built around it, and soldiers are probably standing on the walls to keep a watch around the city, like you have in Jericho, where you have a wall built around the city. What the soldiers are doing is what is called what? Shama. It means to keep guard over something. Wow. Look at that. He says that thou mayest observe to do. God wants me to keep a guard around His word. Wow. A guard. Hallelujah. He what? A guard. Round what? His word. Can you see that? You have His word, then He wants you to what? To mount a guard around it. What kind of guard is He talking about? He says, so that you can do it. So that you can do it. So, I have to guard the word of God in my heart. Are we together? I have to guard the word of God in my heart. The guarding of God's word, the watching over it, is what makes me to do it. Is to the end that I do it. To put a hedge round about. So, in order to do the word, I have to guard the word. Some Christians are stupid. They are so vulnerable to what flies around on the social media that after a while, the seed of God's word in their heart becomes choked. Jesus says, "O fools and slow of hearts." He calls His disciples fools. You can have a foolish Christian. Say, "I'm not a foolish Christian." Say, "I'm not a foolish Christian." So to do the word of God, I have to what? Guard the word. I have to guard the word. How do I guard the word? We're going to see. But I have to guard the word. what I've had. I have to protect what I've had. Now, if you're told to guard something, that means it can be lost. The word of God can be lost from you. Yes. Is that not what the writer of Hebrews told the people? Right? He says, therefore, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things we have what? We have had. Lest it slip away. What you have had. The word of God can slip off from your finger. Or you don't believe. Look at that text. Then we'll close. Look at that text. Hebrews, quickly. Chapter 3. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God. So I've got to guard the word. Guard the word. Guard the word. You know the way you guide things. Some of you play football. And then the keeper is there and then you're a defender. Right? Some defenders, they will even score on goal. Some defenders, they score. They will face their keeper like this. They score on goal. Praise God. But if you see a good defender, remember those years when I used to play football? I used to be scared because you see these hefty guys. As they are trying to compete with the ball, just put their laps on your leg. Or jab on your pass. You just eat dust. Then you raise that like this, the ref will just look away. Are we together? There is the defenders. We the guard, the keeper, guard the net. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 rather. Hebrews 2. Are you there? Look at verse 1. Want to go? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have what? We have heard. Lest at any time we should what? Let them sleep. So can the word of God go away from you? Now, look at this. We're going to see that. Not today. We're building, okay? Alright, that's why I shouldn't miss any session of service. When the word of God goes away from you, because in this teaching series, I'm going to be practical. That's the reason why we're taking this part. Now, when the word of God goes away from you, are you likely to remember it? Will you have memory? If you say no, that means you don't understand what I've been saying before. Will you have a memory of it? If the word of God goes from you, will you have the memory of it? Now, this warning of the writer of Hebrew, is it regarding the message of salvation? Huh? Answer me. Is it regarding the message of salvation? Definitely. So, look at it. The audience, is it likely they will remember what was preached to them? Huh? But did they obey it? Huh? Did they obey it? They didn't obey it. That's why the writer of Hebrew was sounding like this, right? So, look at this. The fact that it is in your memory does not mean it is doing what he ought to do. It's there. It will be there because you saw, you had. You are a fan. You didn't participate. You are not participating, but you have memory. But it is not enough. Did you get it? Did you get it? So, he says you have to guard the word. So, that shows you that guarding the word goes beyond it being in your memory. There is a guarding of the word that we are told to do that is not the word of God in your memory. He declares. And that guarding is what leads you to do it. There is a guarding of the word that is not, it's just been in your memory. There's a guarding, there's a protection. Because we're going to see what that protection is like.
The righteous people says he keeps on looking. So there's an activity of guarding that the writers of the epistle talks about that is not remembering. It is not remembering. That's not the guarding they are talking about. It is not remembering. It is something different. Something stronger than remembering. And until that activity is on, you will not do the word even though you remember. You will not do it. So we need to find out how or what does that guarding of the word, that protecting of the word, what does it mean? But the word of God can slip from you. Praise God. Can slip from you. Look at the parable of the sower quickly. We're coming back there also much more later in the story. Maybe next week. In Matthew's gospel, in fact, look at the Mark's account of the parable of the sower, Mark 4. Quickly. Mark 4. Are you learning the word? Mark 4. He says, "Hearken, behold, there went out the sower of a tree. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell by the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was come, it was scorched, because it had no root withered away. And some fell among thorns, the thorn came and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And another fell on good ground, it yielded fruit, sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. He had hardly let him hear. Now look at it. He then comes to explain this parable to them. In verse 13. And he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables?" Can we take verse 14 and 15 together? I want to go. The sower soweth the word. Someone say the word of God. Someone say the word of God. Someone say the word of God. Look at 15. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have asked, Satan cometh how? Immediately, and that word taken away the word that was sown where? In their heart." Does Satan come to all of us? He will come to you after the service. He will come to you after the service. He says he comes how? How soon? Immediately. And some of you are like, Satan. No. We're going to look at that word Satan there later on. It's the word Satanas. It simply means an opposing atmosphere. It's not always referring to the person called Satan. It deals with opposition and deception. So after learning the word, there are activities that comes around you to either oppose what you had or to take your attention to something else. And they are not necessarily evil. But that is how you will not do the word. So you ought to what? You ought to what? Guard. Oh yes. You ought to what? Guard. So can the word of God go from us? Can the word of God go from you? Can it go from you? Will you have memory? Is it likely that when you leave, you can remember what was said in service? You will remember. But there will be no fruit of it in your life. No fruits. Because you have become a hearer only. So James says, be not what? Hearers only. Are we together, church? Be not hearers only. He said, but be doers of the word. So who is an acrotis? Quickly. An acrotis is someone that hears the word as a fan. See, I'm not a fan of the word. I'm a doer of God's word because I'm born of the word. An acrotis is a fan. That means he likes the word. He doesn't mind being around the world. He doesn't mind being around the world. Glory to God forevermore. He doesn't mind being around the world. He doesn't mind listening to the world. He doesn't mind. He doesn't mind. He doesn't mind being in service. But that is not enough. He doesn't just do it. He has to do the word. He hears the word. Is it clear? He doesn't do the word. He doesn't guard the word in his heart. We're going to see how. He likes the Greek words. He's excited when he hears the word. We're going to see the parable of Sower also later. You see, they all received the word of God with joy. But only one brought forth fruit. See, I'm that fruit bearing soul. Glory to God. So don't just be in the service. That's what James is saying. James is saying, don't just be able to quote the scriptures. Don't just hear the word. Don't just attend a word church, as some people put it. My motive ought to be to act on the word. To act on it. My prayer life is built on this motive, to act on the word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll close with that. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm not a hearer only, I'm a doer of the word. So there's an activity to guarding the word, right? That we need to learn. Learning properly. How to guard the word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, look at what it says. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, I checked the word "hear." The word "hear," are we together? Is the same word "shama." Interestingly, "shama," and that's actually where the word "akwo" is taken from. It means to heed something. It shows you that the intention of the listener of God's word has to be to do it. The intention of the listener of God's word, the intention has to be to do it. God doesn't want you to increase in information of his word any more than he wants you to live by the word or to act on the word. God doesn't want you to increase in the information of his word any more than he actually wants you to act on what you've heard. To act on it. And if I am going to act on everything I hear, then another way to put it is to live by it. You have started living by it the moment you are acting on all multiple things. You are living by it already. They are living by it already. Hear, O Israel. The question is, what were they to heed to? He says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now look at verse 5, everyone. Thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In other words, the hear, O Israel, in verse 4 is actually the verse 5. Verse 5 was what they were to heed. Did you see that? Did you see that? So if he says, "Heed, O Israel, listen to do, O Israel," what are they to do? Verse 5 explains what they were to do. to love the Lord thy God. I checked the word love. It is the word aheb in the Hebrew. We've seen that word severally. H-A-E-B. Aheb is used at multiple instances. In Genesis 22, he uses the word aheb. And he uses aheb for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, you see how the word aheb was used. In 22 verse 2, Genesis 22, and then in verse 2. Glory to God forevermore. In Genesis 22 verse 2, he says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The word aheb. You find it in Genesis 25 verse 2. Genesis 25, rather, verse 28. Genesis 25 verse 28. Genesis 27 verse 4, verse 9 and verse 14. Aheb. You find it in Genesis 29 verse 32. Thy only son, which thou lovest. The word lovest means what is precious to you. What you esteem above others. Interestingly, at the moment when God made this statement, Isaac was not the only son. There was already Ishmael. But God then says, which you love. So love is a word for priority. Priority. Jesus will later use that word in New Testament books and says, except you hate. You see that? Your life, he says, your father, your mother. And he wasn't really talking about hatred. He even said at the point that whosoever loves his life shall lose it. Whosoever hates his. He wasn't talking about hatred. Like I told you, we need to think the way they think. Isn't it? The hatred there is another word for preferring less. It's a relative word. The love there needs to prioritize. So when he says you shall hate your father and mother, it's not saying you will detest them. It simply means you will prioritize the kingdom over natural relationships. Did you see that? Did you see that? You prioritize the kingdom of God over natural relationships. So he says, what is esteemed above? So love there has to do with priority. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. He says, with all your might. He says, with all your soul. Glory to God forevermore. So to love the Lord means to prioritize what he wants. Before me, I close. I have a question for you. What does God want? What does the Word of God say about an area? What is the Spirit of God saying now? And what is God doing? These are the summary of the questions you must answer. To love the Lord, what does he want? I say again, number two, what does the Word of God say about an area? Number three, what is the Spirit of God saying now? Number four, what is the Lord doing? I must see God's Word as not mere information. Loving the Lord means I must see him, his Word, not as mere information, but as the most prized information. Brethren, what is the most prized information in your life currently? Do you love the Lord? I must see it, number one, as the most prized information. And number two, I must see it as one that demands an immediate action. Immediate action. So it shows you as we close that what I do with what I hear is important. Aheb is something that goes beyond lip service. Lip service. I'm a doer of the word. Then you go do the word. I love the word. Then you prioritize his wish. So love has to do with priority. Is it clear? In the Bible. In the Bible, in the scriptures, love. To love the Lord means to prioritize him. Love is also used as another text that I gave you as a covenant to be for someone or to be with someone. a covenant. It means when it comes to this area, I will choose you first. Glory to God forevermore. So a help is not a mere affection. It's an affection of commitment. I am. It's not a mere affection. I like this. I like this. I like this. No. It's an affection of commitment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Hallelujah. We're going to see much more later on what it means by to love the Lord. To love the world, to love the Lord cannot be separated by loving His word. Glory to God forevermore. But look at this. The word of God must go beyond what I like. What I like. It must go into what I live by. Tell your neighbor, say, do you live by the word? 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 Because James says it's possible that you hear the word and you don't live by it. I live by the word. 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 The word of God is life to me. The word of God is strength to me. Yes. That consistent ingredient, that ingredient that God wants us to live by, that ingredient of consistency is His word. He wants us to live by His word. So the word of God goes beyond what I quote. It goes beyond what I just listened to. There must be an intention in my heart when I'm listening to the word. It is to do the word. Because I'm born of the word. I'm a doer of the word. It is easy for me to do the word. To do the word in my associations. To do the word in my relationship. To do the word in my personal life. To do the word in my plans and life choices, decisions and priorities. To do the word in association with people. To do the word in walking in love. To do the word in the ministry. To do the word concerning my choice of friendships. To do the word about the things I prioritize in my life. To do the word in serving the Lord in local church. To do the word in going for the things that God will have me go for. To do the word in putting forth God's love in my association with Him. Hallelujah. Yeah, to the word. Say, I give all my heart to you, Lord. To see your word daily. To hear your word daily. To do the word. Yeah, be doer of the word. Just pray for yourself tonight. We are doers of the word. Born of the word. Doing the word. Born of the word. Doing the word. What does God want? What does the Spirit of God say? What does the word say? What is He doing? What does He want? I put God's desire as priority in my heart. I think upon His word. 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 To do His word. To do His word. It is in my heart to do Your word. Pray the Holy Ghost for yourself tonight.